Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Welcome aboard another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues. We're looking forward to a wonderful journey today as we face some real issues in America. And when I say that, may I remind us, when we face issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. It is not based on ideological, philosophical dogma. It's not based on any denominational rites, rituals, rules, and regulations, but based on the fullness of the authority of the Word of God. The Scripture is the first, foremost, and final authority when it comes to seeking answers and finding answers to the questions and the issues that we're faced with in life. Jesus said to his disciples in John 8, 31 and 32, "If you continue in my word," the word continue has a little unique, unusual meaning. Keep on staying in, continue to be in, constantly dwelling in. If we're constantly dwelling in, staying in the Word of God, Jesus says to his disciples, then when, after you stay in the Word, then are you my disciples indeed. That word indeed simply means truly, surely, absolutely. Jesus said the only way that we can be considered an absolute true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is to continue in his word. And then Jesus says, "And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then in John 17:17, Jesus made a declaratory statement when he said, "Thy word is truth." And so, ladies and gentlemen, what I urge you to do each and every day on this broadcast is stay in the Word, get in the Word, meditate on the Word, study the Word, allow the Word of God to be hidden in your heart that you might not sin against God. That's the whole focus of the impact that is my prayer that this broadcast will have each and every day. It's a matter of facing issues based on the authority of Scripture. And as Christians, we ought to be central biblicists. What does it mean to be a central biblicist Christian? It means the centrality of what we believe, say, teach, preach, and do comes from the Word of God, not based on what some denomination might say or some authoritative figure in some religious group might feel. But what does the Word of God say? So, ladies and gentlemen, we've got an exciting journey today. We're going to be talking about Wake Up America. And I believe it's time America wakes up to the condition we're in. I believe it's time we wake up and realize and recognize where we are and what we need to do to reverse the course before it's eternally too late for our nation. But ladies and gentlemen, let me say two or three things before I get into the monologue today. First of all, let me remind you that you can join this dialogue and discussion by dialing 401-1413. 401-1413 gets you straight through to the studios, right to our microphones, that we can have this dialogue and discussion. I pray that you'll participate today. This broadcast is designed with you, our listener, in mind. It's designed to cause you to think, to cause you to be challenged, to cause each of us as Christians to recognize our responsibility to be salt and light in the society in which we're living in. We can't just sit down any longer and be silent. We must be silent no more. We must take a stand, and that stand must be visible and verbal as Christians before it's too late. You won't find any place in the Word of God, not a place in the Word of God, where the Christians were told to be silent and allow the society to continue to rule over them and roughshod over them. I understand multitudes of times the Scripture warns us, reminds us, that it's all right for us to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be in control, and that's the way it ought to be. We should look to him as the first, foremost, and final authority. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to be salt and light. Salt means that we get out into the world, the decaying society. Light means we get out into the darkened world, and we are making an impact on those around us. Before we get into the monologue today, let me remind you Today is officially the federal holiday known as Veterans Day. Veterans Day. Ladies and gentlemen, let's thank God for our veterans, both those that are actively involved in military uniform today and all branches of our U.S. military service, and thank God for those that are still living but are retired from serving God, and that's what I say, serving God via the military. The scriptures replete with evidence and dogma directly stated where government is ordained by God. Government is to be the minister of God. And part of that government is having the process in place so that our nation is protected. Now realize that people like George Soros and Barack Hussein Obama and others believe that we ought not to have a strong military. In fact, Obama did more to tear down and destroy, to weaken our borders and to weaken our military in America than any other president in the history of our nation. But I'm thankful we've got a strong president today in Donald J. Trump that believes in a strong military, believes that we ought to have security, believes that we ought to have borders. But I just think that it's time that we recognize and truly thank God for our military men, that as a result of their military service, that we today have the freedom and we're able to, as free people, to do exactly what I'm doing on this broadcast today. Take a public, verbal, visible stand for that which is right, that which is honorable, that which is biblical. So pray for our veterans. If you are a veteran listening, thank you and thank God for your service. Thank you that you're willing to risk your life every day, that we might be free as a nation, that we might be free as a people, that we might have liberties, and that we might continue to have our Bill of Rights in place, that we are protected and recognize that as coming from God. So thank you for your service today, ladies and gentlemen, if you are in military. But let me just say a little brief statement in relationship to where we're going with this broadcast. Let me remind you again, ladies and gentlemen, it's 401-1413, 401-1413. Had someone recently say, I listened to you the other day on the broadcast, but did not hear a telephone number. So I want to make sure that I regurgitate that, restate that enough times that you understand you can call 401-1413, join in the dialogue and the discussion together. Today, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be talking about fires in California, fraud in Georgia and Florida in the election, fake news in Washington, and frantic search for ways to remove President Donald J. Trump being sought out by Pelosi and Schumer when they take office in control of the House in January. Yes, we're faced with some dilemmas for America today. When I say wake up America, I mean that we need to look at the picture as a whole of what's happening in our nation today. And I just bring these about four things together, the fires and the fraud and the fake news and the frantic search for a way to remove our president, because that just summarizes in my alliterative outline approach to speaking or teaching on any subject. But ladies and gentlemen, California is on fire. California is burning. Some 85 to 90,000 acres burning. Approximately 30 people that are already known dead. Thousands of homes and entire towns have been burned. Approximately 200 people still missing. Winds roaring at hurricane speed today, between 70 and 80 miles an hour, racing through those valleys and over the hilltops and through the mountainsides and through the trees and the forest. And multitudes of homes, ladies and gentlemen, are sequestered back into the mountains, back in nestled under the trees, where even the law enforcement and those that are trying to assist, the fire people trying to assist, cannot get to the homes, cannot warn the people. And so, ladies and gentlemen, there's catastrophe taking place in the state of California. There are three killer fires, I believe, that's taken place at the same time. Three large areas are basically, as they showed it on the maps this morning at 6:30 on the early morning news, it's about the full length of the state of California, beginning up in the almost the northern portion of California, coming down into the central and southern portions of California, with three different major fires simultaneously. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what your thoughts are in relationship to things like that. But I always go to the scripture and try to see what God is doing, try to ascertain how does this fit into God's scheme of things and God's plan of what he's doing. And when I look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 8, when it's talking about the future tense of the events that's going to take place in the world, where the questions are asked by his disciples, tell us what these signs shall be and what shall things shall be and what shall be the signs of the coming of the end of the world. And then Jesus outlines it in the entire chapter of Matthew chapter 24. If you've never read it, I urge you to do so, because it unfurls before us what God is saying through the Lord Jesus Christ in his communication with his disciples when they've asked the question, when shall these things take place and what shall be the signs? And Jesus gave them an authoritative overview as to what would take place. Verse 6, 7, and 8 of Matthew 24 says, and may I read, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For a nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Ladies and gentlemen, we're seeing some of these things come about in society today. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of Timothy, I believe it's the third, second Timothy, and I believe the third chapter, where it says, perilous times shall come. The word perilous means dark, devastating, dangerous, deadly, destructive times shall come. And those times are here. But ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ himself talks about the end of the time, end of the age, the coming end of the world, and what shall take place and what shall be the signs, he talks about the pestilences. You study the book of the Revelation, chapter 6 through 18, and you find what's happening during the days of the tribulation and major, major, major convulsions of the earth and major astrological and geological and geographical shifting of all that we know today in the world shall take place. We're watching, as Jesus said in Matthew 24 and in verse 8, we're watching, as he says, and all these things are the beginnings of sorrows. We're watching the tip of the iceberg. We're watching the very beginnings of what God is doing in the last days. And may I hasten to put a little footnote to that statement. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe it's as a result of America turning our backs on God, as a result of America saying no God, as a result of America refusing to even believe in the power of prayer, and we'll talk about that in a moment, where the commentators and the naysayers out of the from the microphones and the fake news are basically making fun of anybody that says we're going to pray. But ladies and gentlemen, we're watching not only the fires in California, but we're watching fraud taking place in the state of Florida. You heard me right. It's fraud. I don't believe it's ineptness. I don't believe it's inability. I don't believe it's naivety. I believe it's the fact that we have people in South Florida, Miami-Dade, and Palm Beach counties that literally have a plan in place for every election. If this were the first time, ladies and gentlemen, that this had taken place in the state of Florida for election, if this is the very first time, I would say perhaps there was ineptness, or perhaps there was something where a person was in over the head with their position, did not know what to do or how to handle it. But ladies and gentlemen, we've got laws, federal laws and state laws, in relationship to campaigning and in relationship to election and counting of ballots. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but in the state of Florida, the law says that 30 minutes after the polls close, 30 minutes, one half hour, 30 minutes after the poll closes, every ballot is to be accounted for. And then any updates on any incoming ballots every 45 minutes are to be accounted for. But ladies and gentlemen, fraud's taking place in the state of Florida. Illegal votes are being counted. Multiple ballots are being cast. Almost 90,000 ballots were found days and days after the election. In fact, tomorrow is 1 week, and they were still finding ballots last Thursday and Friday. In fact, one which was probably the most flagrant, fraudulent, visible indicator, where in one of the schools where they had had voting booths, supposedly, surprise, 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 the janitor's closet was open, and there was a huge box of ballots that just happened to be there. They were tucked away in the corner. No one knew that they were there until finally they needed more ballots to be counted. Palm Beach County, there's some 80 or 83,000 ballots that they have discovered that they didn't know they had. And that's supposed to be turned in, all of those turned in 30 minutes after the polls have closed. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a plan that's in place. We've seen it since 2000 with the Bush-Gore election, where ballots were fictitiously, fraudulently just appearing. And they happened to be those that were on the punch cards. And then they had, as you recall, it was a fiasco and national laughter at the state of Florida as a result of people sitting around the table looking at the hanging chads, as it was called, in the punch cards that were used then for the voting machines. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no excuse. Federal law and state law requires that campaigns be handled in a certain way and that the voting be handled in a certain way that's above board, that everybody can see what is taking place. The supervised election in South Florida, two of them, ladies and gentlemen, one in Broward and one in Palm Beach counties, they are absolutely trying to destroy the legitimacy of an election in the state of Florida. In fact, Attorney General Pam Bondi, about a week ago, or a little less than a week ago now, asked by telephone that the Florida Department of Law and Enforcement, FDLE, she required them to get involved and start the investigation. They basically remained silent. She just put them on legal notice, written legal notice and telephone follow-up that she is requiring of them that the FDLE get involved in the search for the real problem and the source of the problem. Ladies and gentlemen, Rick Scott, our governor, and I have a lot of respect for Governor Scott. He's not done everything right, but I have a lot of respect for him. But I want us to understand he could have fired this Broward County Supervisor of Elections in 2016, because in 2016, the federal courts had required of her to maintain control of some 22,000 ballots and keep them, preserve them till after the court case was over. She summarily destroyed the ballots. And ladies and gentlemen, Rick Scott, Governor Scott, could have removed her from office at that time. He chose not to. I think it was political correctness on his part that he was trying to be politically correct. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a problem with what is taking place. In fact, here is an article that says, "Arrest Florida Election Supervisor for Voter Fraud." Ladies and gentlemen, this article is written now by Jesse Lee Peterson. I don't know if you know the name. Jesse Lee Peterson is a conservative black man. He's a preacher. Jesse Lee Peterson does a superb job when it comes to the analysis of a lot of the things like this that are taking place. And he says here in this article, while the mainstream media is focused on alleged Russian meddling, Democrats are stealing an election. Days after former Governor Rick Scott was declared the winner in the state Senate race and Ron DeSantis had beat off, as he puts it, left-wing Tallahassee Mayor Andrew Gillum in the Florida governor's race, Democratic officials in Broward and Palm Beach counties are still secretly adding votes for Democratic candidates. Further in this article, Jesse Lee Peterson says, but Broward's voting continues since Tuesday, vote counting since Tuesday, has significantly narrowed Republican lead. In the governor's race, Republican Ron DeSantis leads Democratic candidate Andrew Gillum by 36,000 votes. In the Senate race, Republican Rick Scott holds a 15,000 vote margin over Democrat Bill Nelson. Further in the article says, when margins are close, it's not hard for Democrats to steal an election. And they always seem to find corrupt blacks to carry out their schemes to do so. Broward County Supervisor of Election Brenda Snipes, a corrupt black female Democrat with a history of elections, election misdeeds, is once again in the center of the election fraud and the controversy for the state of Florida. As votes are still being calculated days after the election, Rick Scott's Senate campaign filed two lawsuits alleging that Brenda Snipes and Palm Beach County Election Supervisor Susan Butcher, a couple of old liberal hags, this writer says, Jesse Lee Peterson, were breaking Florida's election laws. And he goes on with about a five-page article outlining his distress at what he sees taking place in the state of Florida. We're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, fires in California, frauds in Georgia and Florida, fake news in Washington, and a frantic search in the House, new House leaders that will go into place in January. Ladies and gentlemen, here's an article that says Perkins Coie hired a company that compiled the Trump dossier. What's taking place in the state of Florida, ladies and gentlemen, is an absolute egregious affair. You remember during the past 2 years, there's been a fake news story. They're about to stop talking about it now because they found out that they are liars and leakers and liberals, as Judge Jeanine called them. But ladies and gentlemen, they've been trying for 2 years to find some way to hang a Russian connection to President Donald J. Trump. But this Perkins Coie law firm and key lawyer Mark Elias has been hired now to be the lead attorney representing Bill Nelson. This should tell you something about his ethics and his integrity, because this is one of the worthless, most worthless, sorry, high-paid international law firms, I believe, that God's allowed to have their movement and being in the world in which we're living. Just my opinion. But this article says Perkins Coie law firm, the lawyer, Mark Elias, hired the company that compiled a dossier with the allegations about Donald J. Trump's Russian connections. The law firm confirmed Tuesday was a week ago. Elias hired the company, Fusion GPS, to assist the law firm's representation of Hillary Clinton campaign of the Democratic National Committee. The Clinton campaign of the DNC helped pay for the opposition research, according to the reports. The law firm's involvement became public in a letter filed in court that was written by Perkins Coie, managing partner Matthew Greininger. Anonymous sources told the Post that Fusion GPS reports were provided to Elias. And that, the article continues about four or five lengthy pages. But let me just summarize it for you, ladies and gentlemen. The lawyer, Mark Elias, that's handling the case for Bill Nelson campaign to try to force the campaign to be destroyed and the election to be destroyed and give the victory to the one that is illegal in the process, is the same lawyer, the same law firm that Barack Hussein Obama paid $972,000 to. The Hillary Clinton campaign and the DNC contributed some $750,000 or more dollars to them. Those dollars were paid through the Coie Perkins law firm to Mark Elias, the attorney, in order to make it look as though it's legal fees. It was transmitted from the Coie law firm through Mark Elias as the lead attorney back to Fusion GPS. Fusion GPS is the one that hired the fake phony British investigators that put together the fake phony farcical dossier on President Trump to try to make it look as though there was some Russian connection with collusion taking place. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's not the stench in the nostrils of God, nothing else is. Elias is an absolute bulldog for the Democratic Party and for the liars, leakers, and liberals in Washington that's trying their best to destroy the election in the state of Florida. All of which, as we spoke a moment ago, all of these dollars going into that law firm paid to Fusion GPS in order to prepare a fake, phony dossier. In fact, Senator Marco Rubio says of this whole event, Rubio says Democrats are trying to steal the Florida election. He says with visions of hanging chads dancing in their heads, Democratic Party lawyers are arriving in two Democratic-controlled counties to steal this election. Senate Representative or Senator Marco Rubio said. In a series of tweets Thursday, Rubio charged that in Broward and Palm Beach counties, elected officials are continue to count ballots, reporting tens of thousands of additional votes for Democratic candidates, including incumbent Senator Bill Nelson and gubernatorial candidate Andrew Gillum. All I can say, ladies and gentlemen, if Andrew Gillum happens to, by some, as my mother used to call it, hook or crook, become our governor, God help us. God help us as a nation. God help us as a state. When a failed, corrupt politician as Andrew Gillum, if he were to ever get into office for the state of Florida, we'd be doomed as a state based on his background and his past and the corruption that he's carried out in his office. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, Marco Rubio, Senator Rubio, noted that the Florida law requires counties to report early voting and vote by mail within 30 minutes of the polls closing. And it's now some almost 1 week later, and they're still finding boxes of fake, phony, false ballots that supposedly are real ballots. Ladies and gentlemen, the Florida election will eventually be determined by the courts in the state of Florida, in my most humble opinion. Then even perhaps the possibility of U.S. Supreme Court emergency interruption intervention to try to make that final determination. That's where we headed, just as in the 2000 election. And I say, ladies and gentlemen, America must wake up before it's too late. America must wake up before it breaks up as a nation. We're witnessing the tragedies in California. We're witnessing the fraud in Florida and in Georgia and in Arizona and other states' elections that we're faced with, the fraudulent attempts to overthrow the voice of the people. But yet, ladies and gentlemen, the mockery of conservatives and Christians continue, especially when we have tragedies taking place in America. And each time there's a tragedy, we'll hear Christians and conservatives trying to be benevolent, trying to be politically correct, which I disagree with, saying, well, our thoughts and prayers are with them. Ladies and gentlemen, thoughts and prayers, what does that mean? What's wrong with that term, our thoughts and prayers are with them? Just a few years ago, it would have been a welcomed thing to hear someone, a politician or a political pundit or a media person, to say our thoughts and prayers go out to you, go out to the victims, go out to their families, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But ladies and gentlemen, I recall 9/11 after the Islamic jihadist terrorist attacks on America. All the media figures were calling on prayer, asking families to pray for those that are missing, pray for those that are harmed, pray for those that are intervening. Our president at the time, George Bush, openly called for Christians to pray. The signs and billboards along our federal highways, our interstate highways, I never will forget, on I-4, on both sides of I-4, you could see signs, God help America, God bless America, pray for America. Open, honestly calling for prayer and intervention on behalf of the catastrophe in our nation. But today, ladies and gentlemen, it is totally different. Fake news, some of the fake news media people are saying blank, and I'm not going to use the word they use, blank your thoughts and prayers. That's the attitude they're taking today, ladies and gentlemen. This particular article titled, Blank Your Thoughts and Prayers. Listen to just a brief little statement. Republican politicians would haul out their shop-worn script and offer their thoughts and prayers, sanctimonious hypocrites that they are. Each and every time this happens, they're saying our thoughts and prayers are with them. And this whole article is a laughter. It is a mockery. It is a condemnation of anybody that will say our thoughts and prayers go out for those that have been hurt and harmed. Ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully as we look at that thought about our thoughts and prayers and what we ought to do and what is proper. I believe that every Christian should pray and pray that America wakes up. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's never too late to pray. Here's an article that talks about this thoughts and prayers that's taking place. Listen to what this article says. This is about the historical usage. The phrase thoughts and prayers is frequently used as an expression of condolences for victims of natural disasters. The phrase has been deployed in the wake of numerous mass shootings, including the Columbine High School Massacre in 1999, the November 2015 Paris attack, the Orlando nightclub shooting, and the 2017 Las Vegas shooting. In addition, thoughts and prayers are also offered to victims of natural disasters, such as Hurricane Katrina, the 2017 Central Mexico earthquakes, Hurricane Maria, etc., etc., etc. As thoughts and prayers became associated with the post-tragedy condolences, commentators have criticized the phrase. Ladies and gentlemen, since when do you openly, publicly criticize, make fun of, and make light of thoughts and prayers going on out on behalf of Christians for others? Ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it ought to be. Our thoughts and prayers. But today, ladies and gentlemen, we are in the throes of a divided America. This is the reason I've called this broadcast, Wake Up America. We are divided politically. We are divided socially. We're divided racially. We're divided spiritually. We're divided geographically. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, Psalms 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I think that at no other time in the history of America, we as conservatives, we as Christians, we need to pray and seek God's face. We need to ask God to intervene and to give us victory in these races that are being challenged. Why is it we should be concerned as Christians about what's happening in the political scene? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the political machine is what moves America, and the determinations in Washington is what decides what we're going to have as liberties and freedoms in our nation today. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, America needs God. Here's an article that I find refreshing that I'll close with. Title of the article says, City Takes Extraordinary Action on Reading Bible Publicly. Stuart, Florida, right here in the state of Florida. Millions of Americans love reading their Bibles every day, but most usually do it in privacy or in their homes or in their churches. Meanwhile, people in sailfish capital of the world, Stuart, Florida, are reading the Bible out loud publicly this week from start to finish in 24 hours. The Holy Scriptures are being read out loud in public at the 18th Annual Bible Reading Marathon in Stuart, Florida, beginning November the 11th. That's today. The local government of both Stuart and Marion County are endorsing the event. But ladies and gentlemen, that's where they get on the microphones in the city park and they start reading in Genesis 1:1 and read through Revelation, asking people to turn back to God. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air even tomorrow as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.